Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Morning, church. How are we doing? Are you doing well? Good. You all look so good. You must have had some extra sleep this morning. Just turn around, greet one person or two, and then take your seat. I have a complaint. I want to know how they can go to Manchester without me. I could be watching Manchester play Everton today. I am going to watch it, but only on the TV. Wonderful. Good to be here. Well, we trust that God will impact and influence Pastor Byron and Pastor Candace and Colleen, who's also with them, and that they'll have a great time. Those Nutri-Packs. So last week I bought a box and all the beggars disappeared. It was crazy. Before, there was a beggar on every corner. Now I've got a box to give people and they're not there. Anyway, I like to start with a joke. So you might want to take notes of this joke. A woman accompanies her husband to the doctor's office. After his checkup, the doctor calls the wife into his office alone. He says, "Your husband is suffering from a very severe stress disorder. If you don't follow my instructions carefully, your husband will surely die." Wow. Number one, each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Two, be pleasant at all times. Three, for lunch, make him a nutritious meal. Four, for dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Five, don't burden him with chores. Six, don't discuss your problems with him. It'll make the stress worse. Are you bumping your wife, Jan? Seven, don't nag him. Eight, if you can do this for the next 10 to 12 months, I think your husband will regain his health completely. So on the way home, while they were driving, the husband says to the wife, he says, "So what did the doctor tell you?" And she said, "You're going to die." Let's stand, let's pray. Put your one hand on your mind, other one on your heart. Let's get serious with God. Father, your word says, in the presence of the Lord, there is joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is peace. In the presence of the Lord, there is healing. And we stand in your presence with our lives. And Lord, we ask you today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give us wisdom and revelation knowledge that we will know Jesus better and that your word would impact and influence and change our lives for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'm giving away my age, and some of you are going to give away your age. Many years ago, I think in the 60s, I saw a movie called The Good, The Bad, The Ugly. Clint Eastwood. Anybody see that movie? Oh, okay, you're all giving away your age. Okay, it's an amazing Western. There were quite a few of them. And so the main actor was Clint Eastwood, the good, Lee Van Cleef, the bad, Eli Wallach, the ugly. Sit back and enjoy this little clip.
Thank you.
Do you want to know what happened? Hire the movie. Okay. So we're starting a new series called Imperfect. How God uses imperfect people to do great things. So we're going to look at the life of David. So we're going to look at his life and delve into the person of David. And he took on many characters in his life. Namely, first of all, the eighth son, a shepherd boy, a musician, a soldier, a general, a hunted person, a king, and many more. So we're going to look at his life and his character and see what we can identify with and what we can learn from the good and try to avoid the bad and the ugly. David was a teenager when King Saul was ruling over Israel. God was disappointed in King Saul, and he regretted that he had made Saul king of Israel. And so he sent the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint the next king. David was the youngest of Jesse's sons, and he had eight sons. So let's see what it says in 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." So when Samuel gets to Jesse's house, all seven of his sons stand there, and he goes through them, and God says, "Not this one, not this one, not this one," and none of them. And then he says, "Are these all your sons?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the field watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among the brothers, Samuel took a flask of oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. So as we read through Scripture, whenever they referred to David, they always referred to him as a man after God's own heart. Look at this from Acts. "But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So we're going to look at the good in the life of David. So what made David a man after God's own heart? I think the very first thing is that David was a worshiper. He knew how to worship God. He was sitting in the field looking after his sheep, and he had a beautiful relationship with God. And he had an instrument called a lyre, which is similar to a harp. And he would compose music, and he would sing, and he would worship God. He spent hours upon hours worshiping God. We can learn from David about worshiping God, taking time out of our busy schedules to worship God. One of Rick Warren's sayings that came from the Purpose-Driven Life book says, "We need to live a lifestyle of worship." It's not just, it's a lifestyle. Everything about our life should be worshiping God. And it's something we need to work on every day. Another one of David's good characteristics was that he was a good shepherd. He took full ownership of the sheep, and he related himself to God, the Lord, who is his shepherd. And the way God would look after him, he would look after the sheep. Where most shepherds were hirelings, and when trouble came, they would run away. But not David. He took full ownership of the sheep. And I think while David was in this state, he wrote Psalm 23, and I'll read that to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So he practiced using his slingshot. He had a slingshot, and he would practice day after day, to perfect the slingshot, because he would use that to chase off the wolf, the lions, the bears, who would want to come and attack the sheep. And so he perfected it at all times. So he knew how to use that slingshot. So we see David as a shepherd, a worshiper, a songwriter, a warrior. This was his training ground. Wherever God has put you right now is your training ground. Make the most of it. Some of us don't like the situation we find ourselves in. Make it your training ground. David, I'm sure he would have loved to be anywhere else, but he used that time for his good and for God's glory. So what are you doing to train yourself for your ministry or your family, your job, your relationships? David understood the principle of practice makes perfect. We need a practice. We need a practice. We need a practice until we perfect what we need to be doing. So after David was anointed as king, guess what? He went back to look after the sheep. Well, okay, where do I go from here, Lord? Back to the sheep. Crazy. So we need to work harder on ourselves than anything else. When we get ourselves ready, God will begin to use us. So when God anoints us through salvation, baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, we must continue doing what we do with, and God will create God opportunities for us to be effective in ministering to other people. God will put that anointing on us to do what he wants us to do at the right time. I could share dozens of stories, but I don't have time for that today. So now King Saul was troubled with an evil spirit. So they began to look for someone to play anointed music to drive out the evil spirit. Guess who was ready? David. So they found David, and David would come along and play this anointed music, and the evil spirit would leave King Saul. And guess what? David would go back to the sheep. And that's what he did. Now, Israel had gone to war against the Philistines, and Jesse's three oldest sons were in Saul's army helping to fight. So they'd been gone about a month, and Jesse calls David in and he says, take this food to your brothers on the war front and come back with a report. Tell me what's going on. I've heard nothing for 30 days. So David goes along and he goes to the war front and he's got these supplies. And as he gets there, guess what? This giant, Goliath, comes out and starts to challenge the Israelites. Starts to challenge, says, give me a man to fight me. And whoever wins will be the ruler over the next, over the other people. And all the Israelites run and hide and they cower away. They keep away from it. So David arrives and he sees this, and then he realized the Spirit of God coming upon him and telling him that he must fight the giant. David knew that it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the anointing of God came upon David. He was ready for this battle. He had practiced in the shepherd's field for years, and now he was ready. Everybody tried to dissuade David, but God prompted him. Eventually, Saul said, okay, you can fight the giant, because David was insistent. So David takes his slingshot against this 10-foot giant, and he walks out to him. And listen to the confession of David's faith. That's why we need to know God's word. 1 Samuel 17:45. So David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. What a confession of faith. That is why we need to memorize God's word. We need to confess God's word. So when the giants of life come against us, we use the word of God. Because the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrows. God's word never returns to him void. It is a two-edged sword for us to use in the times that we find ourselves in. God's word says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So this is what it is. So it's not what you know, but what you do with what you know. Many Christians know everything, but they never do anything with what they know. So, as we know, David struck down the Goliath with one stone, knocked him to the ground, cut off his head, healed his head up, and the Israelites destroyed the Philistines. Immediately, David becomes one of Saul's generals. And Saul gives his daughter to David in marriage. Her name is Michal. But a little later on, Saul becomes very jealous of David. Because now, when they came back from war, the woman would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And so he wanted to kill David. And David had to flee for his life. Left his wife, ran up into the fields, and disappeared because he did not want to be killed by Saul. But Saul continued to pursue David. And on many occasions, he tried to kill David. And twice, David could have killed Saul. Twice. Even his men encouraged him to kill Saul. But look how honorable David is. Listen to what he says. 1 Samuel 24:5. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the King. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained the men and did not let them kill Saul. So here's Saul trying to kill him, but he's saving Saul's life. What an honorable man. So even though David was anointed king, he still would not lay a hand on King Saul. He recognized God's anointing on his life. He knew that God had anointed him for time to become king. Now, I've been serving the Lord for 42 years. And many a time over the 42 years, I have seen many members of congregations come up against pastors and try to break down the pastors. I even booted a man out of my house for speaking badly against my pastor. And I said, how dare you raise your voice and your hand against God's anointed? Every one of those people went through a very tough time after that because they dared to attack God's anointed. Do not attack God's anointed. So while David was being hunted by Saul and his army, he must have composed this following psalm. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble before. Stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. So whenever David was in a situation, he would compose these beautiful psalms as unto the Lord. He would sing them unto the Lord. He found his refuge and his strength in the Lord. Where do we find our strength and our refuge? In ourselves, in people? It must be in the Lord. Let's learn from David. A little later, Saul and his sons get killed in battle. And David gets ushered in as the king of Israel. And it takes him 7 years to bring about unity amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And they become a united nation. Then David brings the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle from Shiloh to Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem the capital of Israel and a place where people could come to worship. What good was it in David's life? Let's look at them. What can we learn from the good in David's life? Worship. Learn how to worship. Honor. He gave excellence. He did everything with excellence. He had integrity. He had skill. He had faith. Now, let's look at the bad. Isn't that terrible? We all got good, bad, and ugly. So let's look at the bad, yeah. So David had 8 wives and 19 sons. What was he thinking? Although David was a great king and a man after God's own heart through worship, he was a bad father. A bad father. He failed to discipline his own children and overlooked their faults. This is the problem today. Single parent homes, absent fathers, lack of discipline in the lives of children. It's a serious problem. Children don't have respect. They don't have honor. They think everything revolves around them. Parents are spoiling their children. They're giving them everything except what they need to be giving them, and that is love and discipline. So, polygamy was common among the ancient patriarchs, and this was not God's plan from the beginning. Men, if you've got two wives, you cannot serve two masters. So, polygamy brings terrible results, infighting, rivalries, often murderous intrigue. So don't do polygamy. So, David's oldest son, likely the heir, Amnon, grew desirous of and eventually raped his half-sister, Tamar, daughter of David by his wife, Maacah. David was a weak father. After the rape, according to scripture, when King David heard these things, he was exceedingly grieved. But he would not afflict the spirit of his son Amnon, for he loved him because he was the firstborn. This was a mistaken understanding of life. The love of a father for his son must include discipline and insistence of what is right. Far too many parents do not discipline their kids. I need to tell you, discipline weighs ounces. Regret, tons. Tons. When I see children today sitting at home doing nothing, smoking hubbly bubbly and all of this stuff and not working and parents making excuses for them, well, it's a serious situation. But the other son, Absalom, was furious. He was the brother of Tamar. And he grew furious because David did not do anything to discipline Amnon. So he plotted and eventually killed Amnon and then fled to the land of Geshur. Later, Absalom rebels against his father David, and he created a civil war and tried to take over the kingdom by trying to kill David. David fled for his life. Then war broke out, and Absalom was then killed in battle, and David came back as king of Israel. So what can we learn from the bad in David's life? Lack of discipline of children, overlooking their sinful behavior, not spending quality time with family, and a bad shepherd to his family. So even though David was called a man after God's own heart, he had bad within him. Now let's look at the ugly. His moral failure. So when the army went out to war, David thought, I'll stay behind. You guys go and fight, I'll stay behind. And so David was idle and he started walking on the palace wall and he went, wow, there's a woman bathing. And she was naked and he began to lust after her. And then he sent the people to go and fetch her. And her name was Bathsheba, the wife of one of his generals called Uriah. And what does he do? He brings her to his palace and he commits adultery with her. And then she goes back and a little while later she sends David a message. I am pregnant with your child. So David has to scheme up something, so he goes and he sends for Uriah from the army to come through to his palace and tell him what's happening in the war. And then at the same time, he gives him something to eat and something to drink, and he says, now you can go home and sleep with your wife. But Uriah was an honorable man. He says, how can I do that when my soldiers are fighting out there? And he tried that 2 days in a row. But Uriah wouldn't do it. And then he writes a note, seals it and gives it to Uriah to take to the general over Uriah. He says, put Uriah in the front and then withdraw and make sure he gets killed. This is a man after God's own heart. And Uriah gets killed. And so David committed murder. He commits murder. Then the prophet Nathan comes to David and he confronts David. And David confesses his sin and repents. And Nathan prophesied that the Lord would bring judgment on David because of what he had done. So remember in life, whatever we sow, we reap. Whether good, whether bad, whether ugly, we will reap what we sow. So let's look at some of the punishment that came David's way. First of all, the death of Bathsheba's baby. The baby died. The violence for David's household, including Tamar's rape and Amnon's murder. More trouble for David's household. Absalom's conspiracy to overthrow his father. Absalom's death in battle. This was one of the lowest points in David's life. And because he repented, he began to write a psalm of repentance to God, confessing his sin. Psalm 51, I'm going to read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look at this last verse. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, when we do ugly things, bad and ugly things, we separate ourselves from God. Sin separates us. It says the wages of sin is death. We feel that separation. Say, God, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Draw me closer to you. Draw me into your presence. So let's look at the ugly in David's life. Idle life leads to temptation. He commits adultery, commits murder. Fear takes hold of his life. Finally, he repents. The lessons we need to learn, and I mentioned here, whatever we sow, we reap, good, bad, and ugly. But here is a principle. Failure does not get the last word. When we have sinned, we must recognize it and repent. God's forgiveness does not save us from the consequences of our conduct. But If we turn from our sin and turn to God and are willing to accept the consequences of our action, God will still use us. Every one of us have all three of these things in our lives, whether in the past, whether in the present, and hopefully not in the future. We all have the good, the bad, and the ugly. But when we repent and turn from sin and turn to God, He is faithful, He is just, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all our wicked ways. So if God forgave David, He can forgive us. But the most exciting part is that Jesus came and paid for our sins by dying on the cross, and He paid the penalty for our sins. God sent Jesus to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, which is death. He paid it all. He paid all the good, the bad, the ugly things that we have done. He took our sin upon Himself, and He nailed it to the tree. And He said, paid in full. And it is finished. He also said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus did that for us. But we need to respond. We need to respond to that. What we need to do is we need to receive His forgiveness. We need to say, thank you, Jesus, that you died in my place. And you have set me free from the penalty of sin. So when we thank Jesus, we are responding to His cry from the cross that He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what we need to say is, I receive it. Our response is, thank you. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. Thank you. I receive it. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Right now, just where you're sitting, examine your life. The good, the bad, the ugly. And when you look at the bad and the ugly, thank Jesus that He paid the penalty for that. Now, for some people who may be sitting here, you've never got to this point in your life where you can say to Jesus, thank you that you died in my place. I receive your forgiveness into my life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Wash me whiter than snow. Cleanse me from the inside out. Today, Lord Jesus, I want to accept what you did for me on the cross. I want to invite you into my life. I want you to change my life as I repent of all the things that I've done, bad and ugly. And I want to commit my life to you today. If you're sitting here today and you have come to that point in your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart as your personal Savior. If you've known Jesus and you've also backslidden and you've gone your own way, but today you want to come back to Him, why don't you make this your opportunity to receive Him and to receive His forgiveness back into your heart. So in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as an indication, and then later on, we're all going to pray as a church. So if that's you, on the count of three, would you raise your hand and say, that's me, I turn, I repent, and I want Jesus to come into my life. One, two, three. Won't you slip up your hands? Amen. I see those hands up there, those hands in the front, those in the back. Just keep raising them quickly. We're going to pray. Thank you at the back there. Thank you in the middle. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. This is your opportunity. Raise your hands over there. Thank you so much. I see your hands. I see your hands. God bless you. This is the day to turn. You can put your hands down. Well done. So I want us all as a church to pray and to make a recommitment to Jesus. Will you follow me in this prayer? And for those who raised their hand, pray this with us. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for your amazing love. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and accept him as my Lord and Savior. I repent and turn from my sins and thank you for your forgiveness. I ask you, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and into my life and give me a fresh start. Help me to live my life for you from this day forward and to follow you as Lord of my life. Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.